we go. All right. Well, good morning again. Glad to have you all here. It actually looks like spring today instead of summer. So it's kind of nice to have a little bit of cooler, wetter weather. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, just for the rain, for the cooler weather. Father, thank you for just the spring and just everything blooming and maybe a little ahead of time, but just seeing the new life that happens in our world. And Father, help us to always be aware of that it's you that makes it happen, that it's you that causes the growth, whether it's in this world or whether it's in us, that you are the one that causes the growth spiritually, physically, mentally. And so help us to always stay focused on you. And I pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you'll help us to take it and apply it and live it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at, we're back in 1 Timothy, and we are in chapter 3. So if you open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning, specifically, not to mention all those other verses that we'll be looking at. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires. Excuse me. He desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation, incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we're looking at specifically church leadership. Now, the term that's used here is overseer, but there's a couple other terms that are used throughout the New Testament. They are different Greek words. They're translated elder or pastor, and they're pretty much used interchangeably throughout the New Testament as far as the leadership in the church. The thing that may kind of qualify them is whether it's someone in vocational ministry or someone in lay ministry, meaning that's their profession, they're actually getting paid for it, or are they like our elders who have other jobs? Well, some of them do. Most of them are actually retired, but have other areas that they work in and then also serve as leadership. Now, some of the qualifications for them. We're going to first look at some of the incorrect ones, and these are the four P's: popularity, posterity, politics, prosperity. So popularity, you know, a lot of times in churches, we vote for the person that's popular because we see them, we know them, we, you know, have a better idea of maybe who they are, but not necessarily the best thing to do. Or those with posterity. In other words, their family's always been part of the leadership. Or they've been leaders before. And so that tendency to say, well, you know, kind of keep it in the family. There are some churches, not even necessarily smaller churches, where this is a big issue. Where there's kind of a couple families that run the whole church. And that's just kind of the way it's been forever. Not necessarily a good thing. Or politics. You know, who's the one that's the best at schmoozing, or, you know, kind of working the crowd and telling people what they want to hear. Or prosperity. oh, well, you know, the person that's really doing well business-wise and is wealthy, they must be a good leader, right? Yeah, maybe, maybe not. So those are the ones not to base it on. So let's look at what the correct qualifications are for leadership in the church. And this is God's design put into God's word here, and this is what he told us. This is who I want to be in leadership. These are the kind of guys that I want to have this. The first thing that we actually see is a man that desires the office. And you might think, well, so they desire to be a leader? Is that really a good thing? It is a good thing for the right motive and the right purpose. It's not the same as ambition. Ambition has more the idea of wanting to become successful and doing things to become successful, where to aspire, the Greek word aspire is to stretch out for, reaching out for something that's maybe a little beyond your reach or beyond you, but yet feeling like God has called you to do that and to move in that direction. And then their personal life. What kind of qualifications? These qualifications that show reputation and high quality of character. And the first is above reproach. Above reproach has the idea of just being blameless. Not perfect, but above reproach. There's not really anything in their life that would disqualify them. The husband of one wife, a one-woman man, someone who is committed to one woman and has made that commitment very important. Someone who is temperate. And this has the idea of a non-intoxicated state of mind. So you've more than likely, you've seen someone who's been intoxicated and they don't think clearly. You know, they're not in control of their faculties. And that's exactly what this is talking about, is being in control of your faculties, not being intoxicated by something that puts you out of control. To be prudent or to have sound judgment. To be to be an orderly person, one who is respected. Be hospitable. And this term hospitable here means showing love to strangers. It's easy to be hospitable to the people we like, to our friends. It's not as easy to be hospitable to total strangers. And that's what this is talking about. This hospitality is hospitality to strangers, getting out of our comfort, maybe putting ourselves out, able to teach, able to communicate knowledge and truth. Knowledge and truth based on God's word. And that doesn't mean someone who is going to stand up necessarily in front of a class and teach, but they have that ability to share God's word. They have that ability to say what the truth is and what real knowledge is, and not necessarily in a group setting, but even one-on-one. They're able to do that. They have a handle and a grasp on the truth in God's word. Not addicted to wine, or I'm just going to put in here, not addicted to anything. And the idea here is that Greek term means staying near. So in other words, the issue here of wine means having wine near you all the time. Don't do that. So in any addiction, basically that's what you need to do, is you need to separate yourself, right? If there's some addiction that you're dealing with, you're trying to get away from it. You're trying to separate yourself from it. Don't put yourself in a place where it's like right there. Be conscious of that. Not pugnacious. That's a great word. Pugnacious. It means not contentious or quarrelsome. Not one who, you know, is kind of looking for a fight all the time. Gentle or reasonable. Peaceable kind of goes along with pugnacious. Not a fighter. someone who's looking to make peace, who's a peacemaker. And that doesn't necessarily mean someone who's going to compromise their values or their faith, but they're looking at ways to make peace. Sometimes peace isn't an option, depending on the other party. Sometimes it just can be a battle. But the motive is to try to make peace. Free from the love of money, or not motivated by wealth. That's not the driving force. They could be a wealthy person, but that's not the driving force. And then their home life. What does their home life look like? They're able to manage their household well. You know, what's going on in the home? You know, is it chaos? Or is there good things going on there? Now, those that have kids, because it says children under control, within reason, because kids are still kids, right? You know, but it's those kids who were, you know, just doing things they shouldn't be doing all the time. You know, that they're literally, it's just not good. Because the opposite side is that someone who rules with an iron fist, that's not good either. That's not good either. You want balance there. And they do it with dignity. They do it with dignity. Not making excuses for failures, not, you know, just really having a dignified attitude. And then their church or their spiritual life. It says, not a new Christian. Not a new Christian. Not a new convert. Because it can be so easy. And it says this specifically, that they won't fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. You know, the leaders in the church have a bullseye on them. I mean, those are the people that wants to go after, because if he can knock down the leaders, it can just be a mess. And Satan knows that that's the best thing to do. It's kind of like in our society, Satan's going after the family. I mean, he knows if he can destroy the family, if he can disrupt that solid foundation, then everything's in disarray. Okay, I won't go there. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. It's interesting. It's interesting to look at society and see what's happening and where it's going and, you know, what is wrong making right. So, you know, I really hope you pray for our president specifically. I pray for his salvation. I pray that he'd have wisdom. And, you know, God puts the leaders in charge, you know. And God's the one that's totally in charge, so we depend on him. Having a controlled authority, not one who becomes puffed up. That idea of, you know, kind of the, you know, having power can easily corrupt. And so not getting carried away. And that's why it's talking specifically a new convert, a new Christian who hasn't really got that base foundation as good as they can have. There's the idea of, you know, military snipers look for officers. If they can take out an officer, then who's in control? Who's in charge? Who's telling him what to do? You remember the old cowboy movies, right? Amen. I don't know why did that Indian chief always wear that great big head thing, because they're the one they're going after, right? Okay, I'm really going to get off the rabbit trail here now. Quigley Down Under. You know that movie? So, what did the guy do? He says, here, you wear my hat and my coat, and you go stand outside. Because he knew if he took the leader out, then the rest of them would just fall apart. And then what is their life like in the world? What is their reputation like? Colossians 4:5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. What's their reputation like outside the church, out in the world? Do they have a good reputation? Are they one who is considered having good character? 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26 says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Knowing that, you know, Satan has it out, for especially for those followers of Jesus who are really doing something, who are pursuing Jesus, who are out there telling people about Jesus, those are the ones that the enemy's going to come after. You know, those of us that just come and sit here on Sunday morning and that's it. And then when we go out of the building, we really don't live like a follower of Christ. Satan has no bother with them because they're not doing what they should be doing. They're not furthering God's kingdom. I don't say that by means to scare you, thinking, oh, maybe that's the kind of Christian I want to be because then Satan doesn't come after me. No, because there will be a day when you stand before God and give an account for how you lived your life. And hopefully, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You went out there, you weren't afraid to be attacked by the enemy, and you still did what I called you to do. So how does this selection process happen? How do we select leaders in the church? Well, first of all, we look at the qualifications. We see these in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1. It gives these qualifications for leaders. Here's the kind of character that these men should have. Here's the kind of people that they should be. And then they are appointed. And Paul shares this over and over throughout the New Testament as he talks about this. In Acts 14:23, excuse me, Acts 14:23, he says, and when they, Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then in Titus, again, Paul speaking here, it says, for this reason I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So looking at the qualifications of men and saying, you know, we need you in leadership in the church. We see your character. We see what your family's like. And we really feel like this maybe is what God has you to do. Be praying about it. Is this what God wants you to do? So they're appointed by other leaders. Now, I think probably we've all heard the horror stories of you get a certain group of leaders and they're appointing other leaders and these leaders aren't good leaders and they're appointing more bad leaders. And that's where the congregation steps in and says, whoa, 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 this isn't right. This isn't right. And those leaders need to be confronted. Too many times, however, I think what happens is people just leave. Well, you know, I don't want to cause an issue. I don't want to raise a ruckus. And so they just leave, which is not good. We're all called to be accountable to God, and we're all called to hold our leaders accountable also. We're supposed to hold one another accountable. So what's their job? What's their job? What are they supposed to be doing? In 1 Peter 5:1-3, it says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Take care of the flock. Shepherd the flock. Encourage. Confront. You know, be the ones that there are the examples. Just as Jesus was an example to us. They're to be teachers. And again, it's not necessarily in a classroom setting, but they should be one who by example, who by their character, literally teach other people how to behave and how to act. They're not going to be perfect, because none of us are perfect, but they're striving to be the kind of leader God wants them to be. They're to oversee or to guard the flock. It has that idea of the, you know, the under-shepherd, Jesus being the chief shepherd, and those leaders coming along and helping take care of the flock, being willing to put their lives on the line for the flock. They are to be leaders, but they're also to be servants. They are to be servant leaders. In Luke 22, 25 through 26, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant." And Jesus gave us that example throughout his ministry, how he was God, and yet he came to serve. And he says that, "I came to serve, not to be served." In that room on the last night, he's washing the disciples' feet, and Peter freaks out. "No, no, no, don't be washing my feet." Because he knew who Jesus was in authority, the rabbi, the leader. And yet Jesus said, "No, I need to do this. You need to understand what this is about. Being a servant, willing to get down on your knees and wash the feet of others." So how do we apply this in the church today? How do we apply this in our own lives? So there's three questions that we probably should ask in appointing leaders. Does his inner life match his public image? Does his inner life match his public image? Most of us are pretty good about putting the mask on, of not really showing people who we really are. So does the people that we're looking at for leadership, are they really, they're the same. Wherever they are, that's who they are. That they're a godly example, whether in the home or out in the business world or in the church. Would his family verify his qualifications? If we went and talked to his wife and his kids and said, "So what do you think?" Realizing still that kids are kids and they may go. But really when it comes down to it, so what kind of a dad is he? What kind of a husband is he? Does he badmouth the neighbors? Does he kick the dog? Might kick the cat, but you know. Just saying, you know. Would the world verify his character? You know, he's got a job out in the world, and if you went and talked to the boss, what would he say? High quality of character, or, well, I don't know. Sometimes I kind of wonder. We need to be careful in our selection or appointment, but also reasonable. Because we're not looking for perfection, because you're not going to find it. You're not going to find perfection. But when we look at these qualifications, is it a person that we can say, you know, this really is a person with high character, with integrity, is really striving after God, is really a follower of Jesus. And really, for all of us, we should be striving for these qualifications, for this kind of character. We as believers in Jesus Christ, if we're a follower of Jesus, really, this is a list for all of us. This isn't just for the leaders. This is for all of us. We need to know God's word. We need to be looking for direction and wisdom in God's word, not in the world, not in other people. Because if we are followers of Christ, then again, we're all supposed to be about this. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You know, it wasn't so different back then than it is today. You know, they were dealing with Rome, with a corrupt government. You know, a leader in Rome who wanted to set himself up as God. When Solomon said there's really nothing new under the sun, it really isn't. I mean, it's the same old story. Different names, different places, but it's kind of the same old story. And Satan raises havoc wherever he can, especially where there are people who are striving after God. That's where he wants to really get in and mix things up and really cause havoc if he can. To destroy the witness of the church is what he would really like. So all of us as believers, as followers of Jesus, need to be about this. We need to be striving for godliness, putting those worldly things away. They are character traits for all of us. And then in the church as a whole, the body of Christ, we need to be orderly. We need to be doing things in proper order. Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers but aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So think about, you know, those old buildings that they built out of stone. And there was the cornerstone that really set the standard for all the rest of the building. Because if that cornerstone was off, the whole building would be off. So Jesus being the cornerstone. And then the other stones are stacked. And people throughout history that were followers, you can think of them as being the stones. They're stacked in there. And we here who are followers of Jesus are part of those stones. And they continue to be stacked and stacked and stacked. And how high can they go? And if it's done right and done orderly and that cornerstone was perfect, then that building can be built huge. It's amazing what they were able to do. I mean, you think about, you know, the pyramids and the temples and the different things that they were doing. I mean, within minute fractions of how they were able to build those is amazing. But it all started with the foundation. It all started with the foundation. And our foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. We need to be sensible. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. not getting all wigged out about things necessarily, but relying and trusting on God. Now, we need to stand for the truth, and we need to speak out boldly for the truth. But we still need to come across in a sensible manner that our trust is in God and that the things of the world are not going to rule us. Because it's really easy. All you have to do is read the newspaper. Really easy to just get absolutely freaked out about what's going on. All you have to do is look at our political process for president right now. And get freaked out about what's going on. But what's God's word say? God places those people where he wants them. He's in control. We don't necessarily understand exactly what he's doing. But we know that he has a plan. We need to be responsible. The church as a whole needs to be responsible. Not just the leaders. The whole church is responsible to carry out the precepts of God's word. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's all of us that believe in Jesus Christ. That we are to do the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're all in this together. It's not just the leaders that it falls upon. Church discipline is not just a leadership issue. It's a whole church issue. 2 Corinthians 2:6, Paul speaking to the Corinthians who definitely have their issues. He says, sufficient for such a one, so here's someone who's coming under discipline, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So it's not just the leadership that says, you know, you're in sin, shape up. It's the whole body coming together in agreement. You know, worst case scenario is the person that just is in sin and won't give it up, has been approached, still won't give it up. The Bible's clear. You're not associated with them. Man, that would be hard. But the Bible is also clear that the goal is their repentance, to reconcile them back into the body. And sometimes what it takes is kind of that ostracizing them, you know, putting them out. It's a very fine line, but it has to be the whole church together. You know, it's kind of like disciplining kids. You know, kids are good. Well, I'll go ask mom this because I know what she'll say. Because if I go ask dad, I know what he's going to say. And if mom says yes and dad says no, not a good deal. And it's kind of the same in church. You know, if one group is going, well, you know, that's not so bad. And the other part's going, well, no, this is what needs to happen. It's kind of that same idea. That we all need to be on the same page. We all need to be working together. And hopefully, that never happens. Hopefully, as we care and love one another, it can be dealt with early on. And that's why it's not just a leadership issue, because the leaders don't know everything about everybody. But those of you who have a relationship with one another, And you understand what's going on in people's lives, and maybe there's an issue that someone's dealing with, and be able to come beside them and say, how can I help you? How can I help you? And taking the initiative. So there is application here for all of us that list in 1 Timothy 3 is a list for us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a list for you. Well, ladies, I don't want you to be the husband of one woman, but that, you know, put it into context. So, but that's a list for us. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be striving for that, to have that character and that quality. Let's pray. Father, as I look at this list, I just think, man, how can anybody attain that? And we can't. In ourselves, we really can't. But praise God that those of us who are believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can strive for that godliness, for that godly character, to be servants to others, to be able to put ourselves aside and consider others as more important. And so, Father, I pray for all of us here this morning that as we look at this list, we realize that it's something to attain to with the help of the Holy Spirit. That it's not something we look at and go, oh, well, that's just for the church leaders. No, this is for all of us. So that when the world sees us, they see something different. They see people with character and integrity, people who love each other and take care of each other, who have this hope within them that is just not understandable in the world. And Father, I absolutely believe that as we go farther and farther down the road, as we get closer and closer to the end of time, people are going to be looking for those who have hope. Because things are really going to go sideways at some point. And we need to be able to stand in the hope and the trust of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just want to go over a few announcements with you. So this green thing is your bulletin.